like that too, or a fan. A lot of people like Jesus. Being a fan or liking something on Facebook is really pretty easy. Just one click and you're done and you move on. Doesn't take a lot of commitment, doesn't cost anything. You may like it, but you may not necessarily be really passionate about it. And what I want to do today is talk you out of being a fan of Jesus. The dictionary definition of fan is an enthusiastic admirer. Now, most of you know I admire the St. Louis Cardinals. I like them. Haven't liked them the last 2 days quite as much. But I'm not really passionate about them when they lose. I tend to lose interest, and to be honest, it doesn't bother me all that much. I am what you'd call a fair-weather fan. I just admit it. I'm not going to live and die for them, okay? Some of you tend to be more followers of your team, and you read about them all the time. You tend to be more passionate about it. You're more than a fan. You would probably be called a follower. So today, I want to talk you out of being a fan of Jesus and encourage you to be a follower of him. Fans like Jesus on Facebook. They're okay with going to church, but they really aren't followers. Jesus didn't come and live and die to create a bunch of fans. He didn't say, click like on Facebook. He said, come, follow me. If you really want to be one of my people, do what I do. Serve and sacrifice and love. Do the hard stuff. Stay with me through thick and thin. You don't just follow me when things are going well. So I'm going to do a little comparison of what it means to be a fan, what it means to be a follower. Fans are fair weather. They go to the game when the weather's good. Followers are all weather. They'll go no matter what. Fans are fickle. When things are going well, they're okay with Jesus. They like Jesus because he's good to me. Followers are committed. Win or lose, good weather, bad weather, they love Jesus no matter what. Fans like their team. They like Jesus. He's a good guy. Followers love their team, and they love Jesus, and they love him no matter what. Fans are consumers and critics. When the team goes bad, they boo and criticize. Followers are givers and servants. When things go bad, they're still loyal. When things go bad, they show up anyway. Fans see Jesus as one of many interests. They enjoy a lot of things, and Jesus is just one of many. Followers see Jesus as their top priority. He's number one. Fans will follow when it's convenient or cool. Followers follow even when it hurts or it costs me. Fans have conditional love. Followers have unconditional love. Now look at those lists, and I notice that Jesus never asked us to do what he was unwilling to do. He did all those on the right side. He's committed to us. He loved us. He gives, he serves. We are his top priority, even when it costs him, and there's unconditional love. I want to encourage you to live on the right side of that chart. Be a follower, not just a fan. Chapter 29 of this story, we encounter one of the most passionate followers of Jesus Christ, maybe the most passionate ever, the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was brilliant, highly educated, Ivy League education. He was very passionate as well. He was so passionate for his God that he hated Christians. He thought Christians were destroying faith in God. He thought they were heretics and blasphemers. They were an affront to God, so he persecuted them. I mean, we would today call Paul a terrorist. He committed hate crimes because of his passion. And then he met Jesus in a miraculous way through this light on the road to Damascus, and he did a 180-degree turn and became as passionate for Christ as he was passionate against him. And he ended up writing a large part of the New Testament. There's a book that puts forth the top 100 shapers of world history, and in this book, this one, Paul ranks as the sixth most influential person in world history. The last half of Acts tells about his missionary journeys, how he went all through the Roman Empire spreading the good news. It's been estimated, by one estimate anyway, that he traveled 13,400 miles, mostly on foot probably, to proclaim the good news. He wasn't just a fan. He was a follower. And he was also a guy that played through the pain. He didn't just follow when it was convenient or easy. And when you read through chapter 29, that's one thing that just jumped out at me. Almost everywhere he went, he was beaten or run out of town or thrown in prison. He went hungry at times. He was rejected. He did not have an easy life. 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times beaten with rods, 1 pelted with stones, 3 times shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, In danger, a lot of things. In the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, oh yeah, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. This is not a fair weather fan. He's going to give everything he has. He's going to play through the pain, and he won't quit when it gets tough. Last week, I asked you to write down your passion. Interesting stuff. Several put down kids or family. Some of you put down your spouse, but here's a few others. Theater arts, graphic design, NASCAR. Don't understand that one. Chess. One wife put down giving help, and her husband put down receiving help. Good marriage. Basketball, shooting guns, running, gardening, learning. I like that one. Passion for learning. Shopping, beaches, orphans. Being outside. Clean cars. Passion for clean cars. Interesting. Eating, knitting, golf, music, traveling, helping the elderly, crafting, singing, dancing, fixing cars, science, writing, cows. Passionate for cows. Moo. Someone in our church is passionate for Logan. They put Logan down. Underwater basket weaving, I think, is a joke. Beating my brothers at things. One teacher put down my students. Animals, quilting, loving people, especially old and little ones. Teaching, fishing, baseball. A big variety. And two things about these passions, and also when I look at Paul's life, two outflows of passion. First of all, there's a commitment. What you're passionate about, you will tend to be committed to. Now, with Jesus, a lot of people like him, but really, most people are not passionate about him. Some people believe it's Jesus' job to make my life go well, not interrupt my life, you know, what I want to do. Jesus is there to make things better, and as long as he does that and doesn't interrupt my life, I'll be a fan. If not, I'll delete him from my Facebook account. But that's not the case with Paul. As we read through Paul's journey, things don't always go well. But that didn't stop him from following Jesus. He was committed no matter what. After Lystra, he was thrown out of the city. He was stoned and left for dead. He got up and says he went back into the city. And I thought, really? If a town throws me out and then throws rocks at me and leaves me for dead, my story would say Mark Weber died, or he got up and ran away. You know, I don't go back into that city, but Paul's committed to the mission. What you're passionate about, you'll be committed to. If you're passionate about clean cars, guess what? You'll be committed to having a clean car. Duh. If you're passionate about writing, you'll be committed to write. If you're passionate about baseball, you'll probably watch a lot of baseball. You can have talents and gifts and resources, but if you're not passionate, if you don't have that commitment, you're not going to do much in life. The most effective servants, the people who get things done, are not necessarily the most gifted. They're the most committed. Some of you will remember the movie Rudy, undersized kid that tries out for the Notre Dame football team and makes it as a walk-on. And in the movie, he's always, you know, giving everything he has. He doesn't have the talent. He doesn't have the size of the others. And in one scene, there's a guy named O'Hare, and he's a more talented player, and he's kind of picking on Rudy or chewing on him, and the coach comes over and asks O'Hare, what's wrong? And O'Hare says, it's the last practice of the season, and Rudy acts like it's the Super Bowl. And the coach says, O'Hare, you've just summed up your entire sorry career in one sentence. He had more talent, but not the passion. For some of you, the journey is hard, but your passion will keep you going. To the hard work of spiritual leadership in your home, you're committed to doing it. To the hard work of being maybe a single mom or single dad, but you're committed to it. To the hard work of aging gracefully or graciously, or to the hard work of being a good employee in a hard job. Passion leads to commitment. But what strikes me, and this seems so odd, is although there's a lot of challenges and tough times, and Paul's commitment keeps him going, the second outflow of passions, page 409, Acts 13, says, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas again and expelled them from their region again. So they shook their dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. Now, And I'm ready for the next line. What do you think the next line says? It really surprises me. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. You just got expelled from town. You know, what if Mount Pulaski expelled you or whatever town you live in? You're out of here. You're going to be filled with joy? I hope not. Passion leads to commitment, but it also gives joy. Commitment and joy, it seems like an odd relationship. But is it really? Commitment sounds like work. It sounds like even drudgery, and it is at times. You know, if you're committed to your family, your passion is your kids or grandkids or your marriage, they will frustrate you at times. They'll stir up anger in you, disappoint you, stomp on your toes when you're little, and stomp on your heart when you're big, when they get older. But they're also the biggest bringers of joy. What you love will give you the most heartache and the most joy. If you're committed to the church, I guarantee you the church will bring you joy. Many of you could testify to that, but I also guarantee it'll bring you a lot of heartache and frustration, maybe even persecution. Paul has all this heartache and persecution because of his passion, and he's committed because of his passion, but he also has joy. Acts 16, page 413, says the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Again, these guys are always in trouble. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. It is amazing. Again, this is a long chapter, wasn't it? Chapter 29. But anyway, what these guys go through for Jesus, beaten with rods, thrown into the inner cell, the deepest part of the dungeon, it's wet, it's dark, it's a pit, and this is 1900 years before porta potties and honey buckets. Imagine the stench. Okay, your back's been ripped open, no medical care. And if I'm Paul and Silas, I'm thinking, maybe I should go back to the university and teach. Maybe I need to check out a different profession. Before Jesus came into my life, I was well-respected. Everyone loved me. I had a good job. Most people would be job-searching by now, or at least complaining. These guys are having a bad day. And in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, so they're still committed, and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Praise and pain through pain. One of the more, I don't know if bizarre is the right word, but unique teachings in Scripture is the relationship between joy and suffering. Joy can be experienced in the midst of intense sorrow and loss. Christian joy is not the absence of hardship. It's the presence of something higher, something better. Paul said he was content, whatever the circumstances, rich or poor, sick or healthy. They sing while in prison. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. He said, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. Rejoice when you're being persecuted? He says, rejoice. Why? For great is your reward. Christian joy flows out of hope. People are capable of enduring enormous amounts of difficulty if they believe that something better is coming. The disappointments of this life are not the last word. That's why Christianity is such a victorious way of life. You know, a woman will go through 9 months of discomfort and eventually quite a bit of pain, as I understand it, for something better. Paul, on this journey has a lot of suffering, hardships, but a lot of joy. And I think journey is really an excellent metaphor for us. We're all on a journey, and we have a destination, and it's that destination that keeps us going and gives us something to look forward to. Sometimes that journey is tough. In fact, there's two aspects to the journey in life. One is the destination. That gives us joy because we know where we're going to end up. But the other aspect of the journey is the journey itself. And a big part of enjoyment or lack thereof of the journey itself is who you travel with. And I love traveling with Ellen. We look forward to the destination, you know, wherever we're going, which is usually grandkids or kids. But we also enjoy the trip itself, just being with each other. When the kids were smaller now, the trip wasn't always quite as enjoyable. A little bit more challenging because you got spilled milkshakes and they get tired and they fight over the radio and the DVD and they blow on each other and, you know. And your character gets tested while you're on the journey. So your journey is about where you're going, but it's also about who you are along the way. And that's what strikes me about Paul. He was patient, loving, joyful, forbearing, committed. He spread the good news. He had purpose. But the main thing that he had, and this is a secret, was who he traveled with. And a big part of getting through your journey is your traveling companion or companions. And for Paul, he's traveling with Luke and Silas and Barnabas, and they all help. But his main traveling companion was, of course, the Holy Spirit. He was set aside by the Holy Spirit in Acts 13. He was sent on their way by the Holy Spirit in Acts 13. He was also filled with the Holy Spirit several times throughout this journey. The book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He is the one empowering them. We read about him 57 times in the book of Acts. And the Greek word for spirit is wind or breath or air. The spirit is what gives breath to the church. You can't see him, but you can see the effects of his presence, just like the wind. And the Holy Spirit is working in Mount Pulaski Christian Church. He's here. And you can see his effect. And he's difficult to explain. And when you look at Acts, you cannot help but to see the Spirit blowing through this book as he leads and calls and forbids and guides. He fills, he comforts, doing all these. He grieves. And then it talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians as joy, love, peace, patience, and kindness. And you see all these in Paul. He's patient, he's kind, he's faithful. It just fills him. You ever watch a football game and the players come to the sidelines and immediately they put on the oxygen mask? And the Holy Spirit is the oxygen of the Christian life, the breath of God. And the journey is difficult and it's hard, and you need a good traveling companion. Galatians 5:25 says, live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Now, one of the things, when I read Acts, I wonder, why don't we see miracles like they did in Acts? It looks like miracles happen almost daily. Healings, raising people from the dead, visions, appearances by angels. And you know, there's times I sure think I could use a miracle. Why don't I get him? So does the Holy Spirit do miracles today? And I'm going to preach on this, by the way, in the month of June about miracles. But two answers. Does he do miracles today? Number one, yes. Absolutely, he does. We hear some amazing accounts of miraculous activity of the Spirit in various parts of the world today. Part of the reason I believe we don't see as much miraculous activity is, I believe, the kind of culture we live in. And I'm not saying that negatively. It's just our culture. And also the state of the church, you know, for better or for worse. Sometimes the Spirit does more miracles because the church needs them. See, more miracles is sometimes a sign that the church is weak, actually. A lot of people say, well, you'd have more miracles if you're a stronger church. Nah, not necessarily. Sometimes we don't have as many miracles because the culture won't respond because of them. In other cultures, the culture will respond with miracles. So, yes, he does miracles today, but here's the second. His activity is at his discretion. The Spirit moves where he decides to move and how he wants to move. He's not going to be manipulated by what we want or what we think he should do. I was reading about a weather phenomenon called microburst. A microburst is a sudden violent downdraft of air over a small area. I want to show a little video of this. Microbursts are difficult to detect and predict with standard weather instruments. And they're especially hazardous to airplanes during landoff or takeoff. Do we have that video? Microbursts are capable of producing winds of more than 100 miles an hour, causing really pretty significant damage. And the lifespan of a microburst is, as you might guess, short, 5 to 15 minutes, kind of like a mini tornado. And in Acts, we have a microburst of the Holy Spirit. In a pretty short time, we see some amazing power, the powerful wind of the Spirit. And throughout the Bible, we have other microbursts of God's working, like creation would be a microburst. The flood was another. The Exodus from Egypt and the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, that was another microburst of the Spirit. But then there's other times in the Bible where God's work is very calm. God goes for years, even centuries, with no visible manifestation of power. Now, does that mean God is absent or inactive? No, God is always at work. The wind is always present. But he works different ways in different times and circumstances. Sometimes he's a tornado. Other times he's a breath. Now, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You may not even be aware of his presence. But he's working in you, wanting to comfort, wanting to guide, to convict, to prick your conscience. You can quench him. You can ignore him. But he is your travel companion. And I believe most Christians would like to have more of the Spirit in their lives. We need this companion. And we need to understand he works in different ways in different people. The Holy Spirit respects and works through your personality, who you are. And how he works in you may differ in how he works in me. Some of you, for instance, you don't like to keep journals. And you feel guilty because spiritual people keep journals, all spiritual people, you know. Well, here's a thought. Jesus was pretty spiritual, but he never kept a journal that we know of. You don't have to keep a journal in order to grow in the Spirit. C.S. Lewis said he kept a journal until he was converted, and then he stopped after he became a Christian because it was making him preoccupied with himself. That's interesting. You may find that journaling works for you, makes you more aware of God's presence, and the Spirit works through that, and if it does, hallelujah. But if it doesn't, don't worry about it. The Spirit works different ways with different people. For some of you, reading a great book makes you come alive, and that's the Holy Spirit working through your reading. Maybe you're alive when you're having lots of laughter with a few close friends. Well, the Holy Spirit works through those relationships. Maybe it's music that just grabs you, or maybe it's nature, or maybe you're an activist and you meet God through a great cause. Some of you just jump in when there's a need, and that's the Holy Spirit just enlivening you. Maybe you're a caregiver and you meet God in serving. Maybe you're an intellectual and the Holy Spirit works in you through learning. Maybe you're an introvert and the idea of going off by yourself really appeals to you. Just you and God, you can get close to Him. If you're an extrovert, the notion of a day in solitude may sound like a nightmare. So the Holy Spirit will work in you. He'll live in you, and He'll use your personality style. And don't fret and stew if you don't do everything someone else does to live in God. He's your traveling companion. He knows you, and He will work in you and with you. He'll use your passion. You have a passion for music? The Holy Spirit can use that passion. You have a passion for helping? God's going to work through that. But your first passion is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was so passionate, he said he'd go to hell if that would save some. What's burning in you? Don't be a fan. Be a follower. And the commitment and the joy will be yours. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your passion is for us. You so loved us that you gave your Son. And I pray that may our passion be for you and for spreading the good news to this world. May we be willing to go to hell and back for you. And thank you for our traveling companion, for the Spirit of truth and life that lives in us, for the Spirit that is doing things, for the Spirit that is moving in this congregation and in this community, moving in this region, changing hearts, changing lives, opening eyes, being the breath of life in us. Thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.